Well, good morning. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we're going to continue in worship in James chapter 1, starting with verse 16. And if I could just take a moment to say a very special thank you for just all the support from the church as Alyssa and I and the kids are now residents of Kearney, Missouri. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. And many thanks for the food yesterday, for lunch, and all the hands that helped take stuff off the truck. We unloaded, I think it was a 26-foot, 24-foot U-Haul in 25 minutes yesterday. That might be a record. We should have had Guinness World Book of Records. Yes, ma'am? Amen. She says the men in this church are awesome. Amen. I think I saw some ladies there too. Oh, come on. Ladies are pretty awesome too. And amen. All of that to say, thank you. Thank you. And before I begin our just dig into this word with you, I also want to just acknowledge this weekend, this Memorial Day weekend. It is good to pause and remember that there are men and women who have given their lives in service to this country. Memorial Day, of course, traces its roots back to the Civil War and to the decorating of graves after that terrible war. And then remembering the many wars or the wars that have come, I don't know if many is the right word, but the number of wars that have come after that, as men and women have gone and given their lives in service. And so this morning, it is right for us to pause and reflect on that and remember. Let's stand together. As we stand, I'm going to read this passage of Scripture, and we'll just have a moment of prayer, and then we'll dig into the Word together. This comes from James chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and here is the Word of God. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray. And so, Father, this morning, we have gathered in worship. Lord, we've had incredible moments of worship as we've sung these songs, and we have declared how good you are. And as we've declared that, we're remembering all the different ways that you have been good to us. Your grace and your mercy have been poured out in our lives. And Lord God, I also imagine that there are some who sing that even through tears, because maybe they're walking through pain or struggle, and yet they remember that you are good. Today we remember. We remember on this Memorial Day we remember all of the ones who have died in service to their country. We remember through the years and through these decades and through these hundreds of years. But God, we also remember the families, even on this weekend, who do not have their loved one. And God, we pray for your comfort. We pray for your peace. We pray that you would draw near to them. And Father, now as we prepare to study your word, I pray that you would allow it to just come alive to us and that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear today. We love you, Lord, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. God is good. Come on. That's kind of the refrain, isn't it? Let's see if we can. God is good.
All the time.
You know what's coming all the time. Amen. He is good. And that could be a cliche, can't it? You all don't know what a cliche is? It's when you say something so, it is so, so said so many times in so many situations that it almost loses its meaning. This morning I pray that you would walk out of here, and this is the goal of this time. At my heart, as I meditate on this passage and I've been praying over the sermon, my prayer is that you would know that God is good and he gives good things. You can trust him with your life. He is unchanging. So hear this. Not only is he good, he never changes from his goodness. And watch this. He had you in mind from the foundations of the world. He was thinking about you. And the best thing, the best gift, the best thing, the way that he shows his goodness to you in the best way is through your salvation. And the fact that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. He was buried and rose from the dead. And you have the promise of eternal life in Christ. Watch this. God sees you right now. In his providence, you are sitting in this room right now to hear this message of God's goodness. And I pray that you hear it and that you walk away encouraged. God is good. Every good thing you can think of in your life is a gift from God. Even in the midst of trials and even in the midst of temptations, God is good. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Psalm 106, verse 1. How do we think about the goodness of God? Here's a definition. The goodness of God means that God is the final standard of good. That all that God is and does is worthy of approval. There's a passage in Isaiah that I want to read for you before we really dig into our passage today in James 1, verses 16 through 18. And I think this will set us up. Because the goodness of God, watch this, is connected to his holiness. And there was a moment when Isaiah saw this incredible picture of the Lord. Let me just read it for you. This comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The scripture reads, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew." Imagine that. "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me.'" Listen to this. This is the natural reaction. This is the right reaction as you come face to face with the holiness and the majesty of God. If you don't feel this, you don't know the God I'm talking about. There's some sense as you come into his presence, like, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is the moment of conviction as you come face to face with the holiness of God. And if it's just me and just myself, and no provision has been made for me, and I come face to face with the holiness of God, woe is me. But I want you to hear this. Praise God that we don't just see his holiness, we see his goodness. And what do I mean by that? It is out of God's perfectly holy nature that we experience his goodness, which is expressed in his gracious, loving, benevolent care for his children. Because watch this. It could be you grew up in kind of a legalistic household. Y'all know what I'm talking about, that? Like legalistic in the sense of, like, it's all about doing the right thing. And listen, I'm all for doing the right thing. But where there is no grace and where there is no mercy, there's some problems there, isn't there? And I want you to see the God of the Bible today is holy, holy, holy. Watch this. And he is good. He is good. He is benevolent. He is gracious. He is loving. His mercy is shown towards those who are in misery and distress. His grace is demonstrated to us who deserve punishment. It is an undeserved grace. I'm so grateful for the opportunity today to meditate on the goodness of God. Let's look to the scripture. This is James chapter 1, starting with verse 16. Let me begin my slideshow here so that we're all on track. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. James has just been talking about trials. If you go up to verse 2 and you make your way down through this passage, we've learned this over months of working through this with Dr. Aubrey, and then I've picked up from where he left off. We have learned that trials in God's providence are given to us so that we can grow. We can grow in our understanding of God. We can grow in what it is to depend upon God. We can grow in sanctification and steadfastness. All of that is wrapped up in this idea of that God allows for and providentially dictates is maybe a good word, or allows for, dictates, gives us opportunities to go through trials. It's so that we can grow spiritually. Now the challenge is when we're going through trials, there are moments when we are, because of our own desires, we are inclined to do something that is against God's will. This is what we call temptation. And we're meant to see as we make our way through that passage is that, listen, when you're tempted, you can't blame that on God. God doesn't want you to sin. His desire isn't for you to sin. So where does this temptation come from? It comes from my own desire, and I act on that desire, I sin. Sin brings forth death. Yeah. So as we make our way through this, now James comes to this point. He says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Another way to say it is don't err. Don't be misled. The Greek verb there means specifically to stray or wander away from the truth, safety, or virtue. It's a picture of one who is on a journey that's led astray so that he does not reach his destination. He's saying, don't wander away. Don't be deceived. This led me to another passage of scripture. It's actually at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we have a picture here of temptation. We have a picture here of what it is, watch this, to doubt the goodness of God. Can I read it for you? Here's the story of Adam and Eve. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Note there, what does Satan do? He's questioning what God said, or calling for Eve to question what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, yet neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. And so here's the argument. He's questioning, first of all, what God said, and then calling Eve to question, watch this, the goodness and the intent of God. And I want to just put on the table here before us to say this is exactly what is happening every single day when we struggle and when we're questioning and trying to make sense of life and trying to make decisions. You come back to here, to the word, and James says, don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Don't be deceived. Don't wander away. Don't doubt the goodness of God. Don't doubt his intent towards you. And I just want to lay before us, this is a foundational truth. We got to get this right now before the trials come, before the temptations come, before you want to maybe go off the path. You need to know now before it happens that God is good. He's good. And his intent for you is good. And that's where we go to in this next verse now. Well, let me back up. I don't know how to work this thing. It's probably that one. Yes, this is what we want now. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In that verse, we see that these gifts, they're continually coming down. They're good and perfect. This is his way of doubling down on this idea. Like, these gifts are intrinsically and inherently good. They're coming down, watch where they're coming down from, the Father of lights. This is a Jewish way of speaking. It's to say the creator of lights, the creator of everything. We're going to see the Father here as creator, as the giver of light. I want you to take a moment now and just consider all of the good things in your life. We were singing here just a moment ago, God is so good. Would you take a moment right now, if you're willing, think about all the different ways that God has been good to you. As we were singing that, God is so good. I saw hands raised. I saw people. I promise I'm not watching you in a weird way, but I saw some worship happening. I saw some worship happening because I imagine we're thinking about all the ways that God has been good. Can I just ask you to meditate on that right now? Even as we're looking at the word, how has God been good to you? Would you sing it with me? A cappella now, just the voices. And as we sing, I want you to think about how God has been good to you. Are you ready? God is so good. Think about that. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Have you heard this? He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. And we can work through all the different ways that he's been good. But my prayer for you is that you know that he's been good to you and that he is good. But what happens when the pain comes? What happens when the trial comes? What happens when the struggle comes? What happens when the cancer comes? What happens when the broken relationships come? What happens when we're in the middle of a firestorm of issues that are beyond our understanding, that are pressing into us, and we can't make sense of life? What happens when the chaos comes? Is he still good? Yes. He is still good. And a grief observed, C.S. Lewis writes, "The thing I feared," and if you know C.S. Lewis, you know that he lost his wife. And if you are walking through mourning, this is a book that I advocate for it, and I've handed it to different people at different times. It's called A Grief Observed, written by C.S. Lewis. He writes these words, "The thing I feared is not that I'll stop believing in God, but that I might begin believing dreadful things about him. Not that I'll say there is no God, but that I'll say, so this is what God's really like. Deceive yourself no longer." C.S. Lewis is walking through grief. He's experiencing a very painful time in his life. And the thing that he worries about is not that he's going to say there is no God, but that he's going to somehow get a warped understanding of God. And my encouragement to you, brother, sister in Christ, my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, is that you be careful about how you think about God. Corrie Ten Boom writes the following. She says, "Often I have heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic. and look at the lovely weather. She says, yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. So let's walk into some deep water. Let's wade into some deep waters now. She says, I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark. There was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corey, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. Betsy is saying, no, no, no. There's some pain going. There's some bad things going on around me. And I'm walking through a terribly hard moment. But God is still good, and his steadfast love endures forever. That needs to be our foundation now that we lay. God is good. And the beauty of this is not only is he good, but he does not change. Look at the scripture with me. Coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. There is no variation or shadow due to change. Malachi tells us this, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. That's Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I'd like to read a portion from the Psalms. Psalms 102, verses 25 through 27 says, of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain the same. They all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. Psalm 102, the psalmist goes on, the last verse of that passage, it says, the children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The reason I'm reading that, I want you to hear this, that listen, this world changes. Like there's a lot going on in this world. It comes and it goes and but God never changes. There's no variation or shadow due to change. What he's doing there, he just called God the Father of lights. Now he's saying, you know those lights up there? You know the sun up there? You know the moon up there? Do you know how there's a cycle and a rhythm to day and night? And sometimes the moon goes away and then the moon comes back. And like you have this rhythm going on. God's not like that. He's never changing. There's no variation. There are no shadows. He is good and he never changes. That's the foundation that we lay. Even when there's painful times and there's struggles, God remains the same. Jen Wilkin points out that there's great comfort in knowing that God does not change. Here's what she writes. What he pronounces as sin will always be sin. What he pronounces as goodwill will always be good. All that he has promised to do must come to pass. Our great hope of salvation lies in his remaining exactly who he says he is, doing exactly what he says that he will do. He does not change. Can I share one more quote on this? And it's from Billy Graham. Billy Graham shares this. He says, he's noting this in a devotional. He says, technology, you see, has no morals. And with no moral restraints, man will destroy himself ecologically, militarily, or in some other way. Only God can give a person moral restraints and spiritual strength. We don't get there through science. While our world is shaking and crumbling, we need to realize that one thing will never change, and that is God. He is the same today as he was 10 million years ago. He will be the same 10 million years from today. We're like grasshoppers. We appear, hop around a bit on the earth, and then we are gone. In the midst of all, we see that God does not change. Our family's gone through a bit of transition over this last year and even in the last week. And can I tell you, even in the midst of the boxes and in the midst of the just trying to follow God's leading through it all, the incredible comfort to me is that God has never changed. And he is our foundation. And he is good. Can I pause here for an application point? Here's the application point. How close are you to the Lord this morning? Scale of 1 to 10. Think about how close are you to the Lord? How is your relationship with him? How is your daily walk with him? How is your communication with him? When was the last time you had just a wonderful moment in the Word where you're meditating on Scripture and God spoke to you? And there was a closeness there that you can't fully explain, but it was a sense that God was there with you. There was an old couple who was riding together. They were reminiscing about the early days of their relationship. The wife said to the husband, "Do you remember when we used to sit so close that people couldn't tell which one of us was driving? Why aren't we close like that anymore?" Her husband replied, "I don't know, but I haven't moved." What God is saying this morning is, do you remember when we used to be close? Do you remember when you used to have intimate moments with me in the Word? Do you remember when you used to yearn for times of prayer? And we look to God and we say, "God, I remember when we used to be close." And God says, "I haven't moved." He hasn't changed. Watch this. He is immutable. That's a big word. He does not change. But you, brother and sister in Christ, change. At different times for different reasons. And the beauty of it is God stays there steadfast, not moving. He is holy. He is good. He is merciful. He is kind. And he says, "Listen, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you." Here's the invitation. Like, if you've moved away, that's been your choice to move away. Now you get to make a choice to draw near to me. And I haven't changed. And the beauty of the fact that I haven't changed is this: I'm still good. And I love you. That's the message. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Let's go on to verse 18 now and into our last point. The scripture says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Every good thing, every perfect thing comes down from God. He is the one who's given us anything good that's in our life. And the most important gift that he has made available to us is the gift of salvation. I want to work through three different ideas around that, if you could join me in this. And then we're going to have a time of invitation. I want to speak on this. The gift of salvation, first of all, comes by the will of God. Look with me in the verse: "Of his own will." So every good and perfect gift is from God, and the greatest gift we have received from him is salvation from the tyranny of sin and being born, and from the tyranny of sin and the fact that we've been born again, that we have the opportunity to be born again. So James is clear here that salvation doesn't begin with man. It begins with God. Amen. And you should be very grateful for that. God has you in mind. Listen, he was thinking about you when he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for your sins. It is by his will. Literally, this is another, and we could say this is another part of the goodness of God. God has exercised his will. You can say this: he made his decision. He acted deliberately of set purpose. Meaning this, like, he has you in mind. And because he had you in mind, it was out of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. He said, I'm going to offer salvation to you. comes by the will of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Watch, this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Watch this. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Brother, sister in Christ, on a Sunday morning, this is a place where we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that our salvation is a gift from God that we receive by grace through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't deserve this. And yet God has made it available to us by his will. Secondly, I want you to see there is a call here to be born again. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Now, this is an important kind of moment here, this kind of idea here. Of his own will, he brought us forth. This is using the analogy of birth. And if you were to go just a few verses up our passage here, you would see that James has already used this analogy. Look at verse 14. Each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it was conceived, gives what? Birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. He's already used the analogy of birth, saying this is what, you have desire, you sin. When it's fully conceived, sin brings forth death. And what he's saying, God doesn't do, like he's going to birth you, but not to, like, he's not going to lead you to death. He wants to give you life. It's just like when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus in the Gospel of John. You must be born again. Here's the truth of the gospel. Listen, we're all sinners in the sense that we were all born into sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When we're slaves of sin, that being slaves to sin ultimately leads us to death, spiritual death, and physical death. But God loved us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. Watch this. To offer you a new birth and a new way forward. He offers us a spiritual rebirth. You must be born again. Everybody must be born physically, and everybody must be born spiritually. And God is good. He sees you even in this moment, and he wants to offer you that free gift of salvation. And can I say it another way? He is offering you that free gift of salvation. And in Romans, it tells us that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's available to you this morning. If you say no to that offer, to that gift, that's on you this morning. But it's available to you this morning, right now. How is it that we know about this gift? And I'll just point you to the last part of our passage here. It's by the word of truth. Look with me in the scripture. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The first fruit is the part of the crop, you farmers out there, right? It's the part of the crop that is consecrated and set apart for God. And even if you're not a farmer, you should understand this idea, right? And when we give to the Lord, we give him our what? First fruits. Why? Because we're consecrated, we're setting apart, and we're saying, this is God's. And this is the way James is saying it. You're going to be part of his first fruit, meaning you are set apart, consecrated, and for God. You are his, is the point that James is making here. He's saying, God had you in mind. He has caused you to be born again by grace through faith, and you are his. And it's the best gift ever. That's what we're meant to see there. And I pray that you've experienced that gift. And here's our invitation now. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never been born again, I want you to know that this isn't just like one of those church ritual things.
This is about you and God. This is about your relationship with Him. This is about you realizing that the gospel is true and that it's for you. That the good news is true, that it's for you. It means coming to the realization of your own sin and your own need for a Savior. It's coming to the realization that you've been trying to walk your own path. You've swerved. You've been deceived, and you've wandered off. And now you're saying, I need to come back to God. I need to seek Him with all of my heart. I need to know Him as my Lord and Savior. I need Jesus. I need to be born again. And if you've never experienced what it is to be saved, would you pray this with me now? You say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I've sinned. And I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and you rose from the dead. From this day forward, Lord Jesus, I'm following you. And I'm trusting you with my life. Show me how I may draw near to you, learn more about you, and grow in you. That's a prayer, a model prayer of salvation. You pray it in your own words. You pray it with your whole heart. I believe God blesses that. Could it be this morning that you walked in here doubting the goodness of God because of different circumstances that have been going on in your life? I just want to come alongside of you humbly and first of all, say, I'm sorry that you're walking through all of that. But can I just gently call upon you to trust once again in the goodness of God? To trust Him in the midst of the pain, to trust Him in the midst of uncertainty, to trust Him that He is still good and He is a rock solid foundation that you can base your life on. Maybe there's someone here who's wandered away a little bit. And you need to be reminded today that God has not been the one who's wandered away from you. He has not changed. And maybe this morning is a time of recommitment to say, Lord Jesus, I want to draw near to you once again. Give me a hunger for your word. Give me a hunger for your presence. And Father, how grateful we are now to have gathered. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, God, for the fact that you have, like God, you've seen us from the foundations of the world. You've loved us. You've shown us your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Thank you for the gift of salvation, the free gift of salvation. Thank you for the incredible thing that it is to be born again, to be given a new life, to be given the assurance of salvation. God, thank you for the truth of your word that tells us you do not change and that you are good. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. Thank you that we can walk out of here into a crazy world and know that you are still God and we can trust you with all our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time of worship we've had. Now I pray that as this altar is open and as we continue to seek your face, you would continue to speak. You would draw us to yourself. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.